John chapter 14. We've been working our way through John chapters 13 through 17 in our communion services. And we've been doing this because this is, John is the only one of the gospel writers who has basically spent 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, five chapters helping us understand what happened at the Last Supper, how Jesus sought to minister to his disciples. He was about to leave them. He knew that this would be a traumatic experience for them. And he's seeking to comfort them, and he's blessing them, he's encouraging them, he's giving them many promises. So John chapter 14, and we'll just read from the beginning of the chapter, and if you could follow along with me, I would appreciate that. John chapter 14, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Verse 1 is actually significant because Jesus has just told his disciples that Judas would betray him, and he has told his disciples that Peter, the chief of the 12, is going to deny him three times. And then Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Isn't that amazing? Great trouble is going to come upon you. This period between Jesus' death and his resurrection is going to be very trying, but don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take... Sorry. This is one of the joys of technology. Whatever I just did took me somewhere else, and I'm no longer in my passage. So this would never happen. I know some of you older individuals are looking at me and saying this would never happen with a real Bible. All right. Criticism well taken. All right, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Well, we know from this passage that Jesus knew that his time had come to give his life, to die for the sins of the elect. God's purpose was to save those whom he had chosen before the foundation of the world. He had this purpose, and Jesus' time to accomplish this had been fulfilled, was about to be fulfilled. His disciples would be left behind, and Jesus knew that they would be distraught. They would be fearful. They would be afraid. They would be anxious. And so John chapters 13 through 17 are a record of Jesus' many encouragements, exhortations, and promises. It's a wonderful part of the scriptures just to sit there, read, and think about. So we see in these chapters that Jesus expressed his love for them as he sought to comfort them and teach them. It says in John chapter 13 and verse 1, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Now that word in the original language is filled with meaning. It has three different meanings based on depending on the context. It could mean that Jesus loved them to the end of their lives. It could also mean that he would love them for all eternity, and it could mean that he loved them with all of his love. And I believe that in this passage we have all three of those ideas contained in here. Jesus is expressing the fullness of his love for his disciples. It's truly astonishing when you recognize the fact that Jesus knew what was going to happen to him very shortly. I'm sure that if you and I knew that we would be falsely accused and condemned, we would be hung from a pole and basically whipped to the point where there was no flesh left on your body. A crown of thorns would be put on your head and would be beaten down with a stick. Accusers would spit and pull out your beard. Sorry, women, I don't know. You know, you can't relate to that one. That's a good thing, I think. And then he would carry his cross, and they would nail him to it, and he would die an excruciating death. Jesus knew all that was going to happen to him. And yet, what do we find him doing as he's sitting with his disciples? Where is his concern? He's loving them to the end. Isn't that awesome? That is awesome. Jesus did this. He demonstrated his love by washing their feet. We see this in John 13, verses 3 through 20. This was one of the most menial tasks. Even the slaves, who were considered the lowest of society, there was a pecking order amongst the slaves, and you know, the top slaves wouldn't even do this. This was a job for the lowest of the low, and yet Jesus took this upon himself in order to demonstrate to them his deep love and concern for them. They were to learn from this to serve one another with sacrificial humility. It says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And we see Jesus doing this for his own disciples. Jesus identifies his betrayer, even though the disciples did not understand. Jesus gave them a new commandment that they should love one another. "As I have loved you," a self-sacrificing love which puts the needs of other believers before your own wants and desires. Jesus says, "I've done this. I want you to do this with one another." In light of Judas' betrayal and Peter's predicted denial, Jesus commands them not to be troubled. I don't know about you, I just find that amazing. You know, if there was something that would cause those 12 to, you know, heighten their fear and anxiety, it would be this betrayal and denial, and yet Jesus is saying, "Don't be troubled. I've got this." You remember what Jesus said to Peter? He said to Peter, "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I've prayed for you. I prayed that your faith would not fail." And you know, when you take that in this context and Jesus says, you know, if you think about Jesus saying to Peter, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times, but don't be troubled. I've prayed for you. I've prayed that your faith will not fail." That's love, my friends. That's love beyond our ability to comprehend. So Jesus demonstrated his love to his disciples by serving them. He washed their feet. He gave them many promises and encouragements. He taught them. Now in John chapter 13, verse 1 through John chapter 14 and verse 14, we see Jesus expressing his love and his compassion and his blessing upon his disciples. But as we turn to John chapter 14 and verse 15, we see a change here. The focus changes from Jesus' love for his disciples to their love for him. It's as if Jesus is saying to his disciples, up to this point, I have loved you. I've demonstrated my deep love for you. I've loved you with all of my love. And I'm going to do that for all eternity. Nothing can separate you from my love. I've demonstrated my love by washing your feet, and I will demonstrate it by giving my life for you. And it's as if Jesus is saying to his disciples, now, do you love me? Do you love me? The disciples had demonstrated their love for Jesus by leaving everything to follow him. They had left their families, they'd left their homes, they'd left their occupations, they'd left their reputations. They were following Christ. And though they were dull of hearing and slow to believe, they still loved the Lord Jesus Christ and they obeyed him. And they had demonstrated that for 3 years as they followed him all across Israel. But it's as if Jesus is saying to them, will you keep on loving and obeying me when I am no longer physically present with you? What are you going to do? And you know, this is a problem for us too, is it not? I mean, the disciples had the advantage of feeling, seeing, touching, hearing Jesus, right? But I don't know about any of you, I've never had that experience, except through the Word of God. You see, our problem is we cannot see, hear, or touch Jesus. So his question is even more pertinent to you and I. You know, the question we most often ask when trying to discern where a person stands spiritually, we will say, do you believe? Have you committed your life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus? And these are good questions to ask, and we should ask them. But it's very interesting that this is not what Jesus was primarily concerned about. Jesus' question to his disciples is this: do you love and obey me? Will you love and obey me? You know, I wonder how different the responses would be if instead of asking people, are you a Christian, if we ask them, do you love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Think about that for yourself this morning. Are you a Christian? Do you call yourself a Christian? Do you love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, this was what Christ's big concern was: love and obedience. Love for Jesus and obedience to him is the key identifier of what a Christian is in John's writings. Now, as we look at our passage, if you could turn for a minute to John chapter 14 and verse 21. It says there, we notice that there are three times where Jesus makes this statement, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And we see this again in verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That word "and" joins those two verses together, and they teach us that love for the Lord Jesus Christ must produce obedience. And if we were to flip that around, we would say that obedience to Christ must flow out of love for him. You see, my friends, being a Christian is not first and foremost about actions. It's not about coming to church every week. It's not about giving your offering. It's not about being a good person. The first and foremost question is, do you love Jesus? Being a Christian is not first about actions, but it is about love. You see, it's a sad reality that there are many non-Christians who live better lives than some professing Christians. Isn't that a sad reality? And you know what? There's also the problem of loveless obedience. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, Jesus touches on this. It's a very frightening passage. I don't know about you, but when I read this, I'm afraid. I'm not afraid because I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not. I'm just afraid because I don't ever want to be caught in this scenario. Read with me. It'll be up on your screen. You can follow along in your Bibles. Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Speaking of the judgment day, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" I'm afraid for some of you. I don't want any of you to have that shock of standing before Jesus expecting that you're going to go into heaven, have Jesus say to you, "I never knew you." But Jesus is going to say that. He says that in this passage. Some are going to stand before him, and he's going to have to say those shocking words. So my friends, what I have to say to you this morning is of utmost importance. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? And does your obedience to him flow out of that loving devotion to him? Well, I want to think about, we've got three passages here in John chapter 14 which have this statement about loving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a reward connected to each one. And that's what we want to look at this morning. And I'm hoping that as we do that, we'll all be looking at these things and examining ourselves and testing ourselves according to the Scriptures. And so the first reward of loving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ is that they will be given the Holy Spirit. Notice what it says in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." Now again, notice that there is a conjunction, the conjunction "and" between verses 15 and 16, which tells us that these two verses are intimately tied to one another. One flows out of the other. So we can say here that only those who love and obey Jesus are given the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Jesus refers to him here as another helper, and this is significant. This would have been tremendously encouraging to the disciples who were afraid of losing Jesus. Jesus says, "I'm going to give you somebody who's just like me. And this person, he's going to come, he's going to live within you, and he's going to be with you forever. He's never going to leave you." Jesus says, and he's going to give you, "I will give you something." He will give you. The Father gives another helper, just like Jesus, because Jesus asks, and Jesus asks because his disciples love and obey him. My friends, this kind of love and obedience, let's remember that this kind of love and obedience is not possible without or apart from divine grace. Apart from God's life-transforming grace, true love and obedience are not possible. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6 tells us, we have all become like one who is unclean. This is referring to every individual who comes into the world as a sinner. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. In Jeremiah 13, verse 23, we have it restated in a different way. The prophet asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then also you can do good who are accustomed to do evil. And then in Romans chapter 8, verses 7 and 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So what these verses are teaching us is that until an unbeliever is sovereignly, unconditionally, and irresistibly saved from their spiritual deadness, their sole purpose is to gratify themselves. That's our natural state. And as such, that person is hostile and unable and unwilling to do things God's way. That's our sin problem. And that's how we all come into the world. That's how we all start out. At the same time, that person convinces themselves that they're a good person, when in fact, they are under the just wrath and condemnation of God. So our first point, the reward of loving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ, when we come to that point where we go, wait a second, I can't do anything to please this God. In fact, everything that I do to please this God only heightens my condemnation. And I cast myself at the feet of Jesus and I cry out, O Lord, have mercy upon me. God graciously and wonderfully transforms that life. Remember that the Scriptures teach us that the reason I fell on my knees is because God opened my eyes. He does that work of transformation. He changes my will so that I can then exercise that will to say, Lord, I accept you as my Savior. Have mercy upon me. And what does God do? God takes his precious Holy Spirit and pours and baptizes. If we were to use scriptural language, God baptizes that believer with the Holy Spirit. And this passage tells us that this Holy Spirit is going to take residence within that life. He's never going to leave that person, and he's going to be in that person forever. You know, I think it's awesome. I don't know how to explain this and why I would need it, but obviously I do. But when I get to heaven and I'm perfect, I know that's shocking. Okay? But I'm perfect. New body, new spirit, I can't sin anymore. Guess who's going to be living within me? The Holy Spirit. He'll never leave or forsake me. He will be within me forever, and such is the case for every true believer. Amen? Amen. All right, second reward of loving and obeying the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who love and obey Jesus are loved by the Father and the Son and are shown the Son. Not only are they given the Holy Spirit, but they are loved by God and shown the Son. Look at verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now let's ask ourselves a question of this verse. You have it right before you. You can see it on the screen. Whom does the Father love? The Father loves those who love and obey his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you how this squares with the popular teaching that God loves everyone. Now the answer is quite simple. There is more than one kind of love. There is more than one kind of love. And just as this is true for us as human beings, so it is true of God. While I love all of you as God's people and the sheep under that God has put under my care, I don't love you in the same way that I love my wife, Tanya, or that I love my children. That makes perfect sense, right? No one here would expect that. I have a relationship with Tanya that is far different than my relationship to you. I love her in a way that I don't love you. That doesn't mean I don't love you. It just means I love you differently. In fact, I don't even love my children in the same way that I love my wife. It's a different love even there. So you can take it, you know, my love for Tanya versus my love for you, and you can look at it even in my family relationship, that I don't love my children in the same way that I love my wife. It's still love, but it's a different kind of love. And so also the love that God has for those who love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. It is different from the love that he expresses towards all of his creation. The love that God has for those whom he has adopted as his own dear children is different than the love that he has for the rest of humanity whom he providentially cares for. He gives the world food. He gives the world shelter. He gives the world clothing. James 1:7 that says that every good gift that we enjoy comes from the Father above, whether we're Christian or non-Christian. You know, I often, you know, I've been watching some of the Stanley Cup series and, you know, just seeing, you know, an arena full of, you know, I don't know, 15, 20,000 people and then, you know, thousands and thousands other who are watching outside. And they're cheering and they're, you know, up, down, and I'm going, isn't God amazing? You know, that's a good gift from God. God is giving us things like this to enjoy because he loves us. He providentially blesses us with good gifts to enjoy, whether we're good or whether we're evil. Now, to differentiate between these two loves, I'm going to name the love of God, the love that God has for those who love and obey Jesus. I'm going to call that saving love. And I'm going to call the love that God has for everybody in general providential love. So two kinds of love, saving love, providential love. If I'm looking at you today and you're sitting there going, okay, Tim, you're losing me. Love I have for Tanya, the love I have for you. Different kind of love. Saving love, providential love. The providential love that God has for all that he has made is demonstrated in his daily provision for them. Is there any proof of that in the scriptures? Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. I'm going to read in this, just at the second part of the verse. It says, "For he, God, makes his sun rise on the evil and the good." What does that mean? It means that when you and I walk out the door on a nice sunny spring or summer day and we feel the light of the sun and the warmth of the sun on us and we go, oh, that feels good. That's a good gift from God. And he gives it to everyone. That's his providential love. And it says he sends rain on the just and the unjust. You see, the scriptures teach us that all living things are beneficiaries of God's providential love. Now, on top of God's providential love, he also possesses a saving love, which is reserved only for those who love and obey his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a life-changing love that causes one who was once an enemy of God to be reconciled to him in love. John expresses it this way in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, and many of you know this verse. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. See, this is a saving love. This is a love that draws the believer into a saving relationship with God. So when God sovereignly, unconditionally, and irresistibly sets his saving love on a person, they're changed from loving and serving themselves to loving and serving Jesus. So we see from this that God's saving love is a life-giving love that raises dead sinners to newness of life in Christ. This love the Father has for the elect is a covenantal love with covenantal promises. Now, if you're sitting there saying, okay, Tim, you just lost me. What's this covenantal stuff? A covenant is simply a promise that God makes with his people. Now, obviously, if it was a promise, he would have called it that. He calls it a covenant. And the reason why it's called a covenant is because God not only makes the promise, but he attaches an oath to it. He says, I'm going to do this for you, and if I don't do this, I'm not God. That's an oath. That's a covenant. God would cease to be God if he didn't keep these promises. That's what a covenant is. And when we enter into a covenant relationship with God, when God saves us, we are the beneficiaries of covenant promises. My friends, these promises, that's why the Bible says that the promises that God has given to us are what? They are yea and amen. We don't use those terms anymore, but it's basically saying they're ironclad. They're like written in stone. There's nothing that can stop that promise from being fulfilled, and those are ours because we are in a covenant relationship with our God. So those who do not love and obey Christ do not enjoy this special covenantal love. And when it is offered to them, they don't want it. This saving love is referred to in the scriptures as God's steadfast love. This kind of love is what Jesus expresses to his disciples in John chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. Those who only experience, and this is the warning that I have for you this morning. If you're sitting here today, and as of yet, you have not said yes to God's saving love, You're content with the providential love of God. You know, you're experiencing all of his good gifts, the sunshine, the rain, your home, your car, your job, everything that you enjoy is coming from the hand of God. And you're content with that. That's all you want. My friends, the Bible clearly tells us that a day is coming when all that's going to be gone. All gone. And there's going to be two places that we can go. We can go to paradise, or we can go to hell. And the only thing that's going to get us into paradise is if we possess the saving love of God. And my friends, as we've been looking at our passage today, that saving love is only for those who love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, I warn you, if you're simply content with God's providential love, I warn you, put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on him, accept the free offer of salvation, so that when that day comes, you can't lose anything, because you still get God's providential love when you accept God as your Savior, and guess what else you get? You get the hope of eternal life. You're no longer a slave of sin. You're no longer afraid of death. Isn't that good? Won't you believe? Put your faith in Jesus. Trust in him. Believe in him. Love him. And serve him. Well, thirdly, those who love and obey Jesus have God living within them. So first, they're given the Holy Spirit. Secondly, they're loved by the Father and the Son, and they're shown the Son. Okay, that simply means that when we are saved, when God does that miraculous, life-changing work in our lives, all of a sudden the veil is pulled back and we see Jesus and we go, oh, hallelujah, what a Savior. Okay, number three, they have God living within them. John 14:29 says, if anyone loves me, Jesus says, he will keep my word. So again, we see this the third time. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So this is the third blessing, the third reward of loving and serving Jesus. Jesus says here, my Father will love him. Why is that important? Okay, remember, there's two kinds of love. Okay, everybody gets God's providential love, right? So if Jesus says, my Father will love him, we know that Jesus isn't referring here to his providential love. He's referring to God's saving love, right? My Father will love him. What does that mean? Well, as we've just been discussing, he's the one that we've offended. We've offended him by loving our sin, by loving our darkness, by being content with his providential love while we reject his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, apart from his saving love, we're under his just wrath and condemnation. Ephesians 2:3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. You see, this is describing what a non-Christian is. And notice how it summarizes this. And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. John 3:36 says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Do you realize that even though you are, if you're a non-Christian, you're receiving God's providential love, you're experiencing his great blessings, you're still under his wrath and condemnation? Why is that? Because you haven't put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's offered you the most precious gift, the Lord Jesus Christ, and what are you doing? No thanks. I'll take my car. I'll take my vacations. Thank you very much. That's a huge insult to God, my friends. A huge insult to God, one that God will not turn a blind eye to. And then, apart from the Father's saving love, we're not only under wrath, but we're under his condemnation. Romans 5:18, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. So our summary here is that to be loved by the Father is to be reconciled with him. My friends, this is the greatest gift that God could ever give anyone, to be at peace with God, to no longer be under his wrath and condemnation. To be loved by the Father is truly the most blessed gift that we could ever receive. And Jesus says the other reward in this command to love and obey him is we will come to him and make our home with him. So those who love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ enjoy the indwelling presence. Notice it says we, not I, we will come. Who's Jesus referring to? Well, he's referring to himself. He's referring to God the Father, and he's referring to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit. My friends, if you're a believer, you have the living God within you. That doesn't mean you're a god. I mean, lots of people take that and way out of context and do stupid things with it, foolish things with it, evil things. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you've got Jesus and you've got the Father all dwelling within you. We will make our home. What's home? What does home convey to us? Peace? Safety? It should be this. I know that not all homes are like that, but you know, for many of us, that's what our homes are. That's what they should be. Peace, love, safety, protection. God is saying, when you enter into relationship with me, that's what you get. I'm going to come and I'm going to make my home within you. 2 Corinthians 6:16 says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Notice what this says here. It says, we are the temple of the living God. And God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 22. In him, you are also being built together into what? A dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. When you get the Holy Spirit, you get God the Father and God the Son all together. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? Are these great blessings? Aren't they awesome? If you're a believer here today, I hope that you're sitting there going just full, full to overflowing, just going, wow, thank you, God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your helper. Thank you that you love me, that you've reconciled me to you, because I could have never done that. Thank you for making your home within me, for taking up dwelling within me, for making me the temple of your Holy Spirit. But notice that there's a warning in John chapter 14 and verse 24. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you have heard is not mine, but the Father's. When God sovereignly saves a person by raising them from their spiritual deadness, he frees their will from bondage to sin, self, the world, and the devil. This is a radical transformation, a reorientation of your entire being. We become new creatures. We're transformed. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. My friends, as new creatures with new loves and new desires, we choose to love and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. We're willing to take up our cross and to follow him. And although following Christ will cost us everything, we joyfully surrender because he gives us something that is better than anything else we could get in this world. Is that your experience today? Do you love and obey? I'm not asking you if you're perfect, okay? None of us are. Some of us have to pray for forgiveness more often than others, right? But what does the Bible say? If anyone confesses his sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You remember when Peter came to him? He was ticked off with somebody because this person kept on sinning against him. You remember what he said to Jesus? How long do I have to forgive this guy? Seven times? You remember Jesus' response? 70 times seven, Peter. As long as he comes to you humbly, willingly, how long do you forgive him? Just keep forgiving. And why did Jesus say that? Because that's what he does with us. He keeps forgiving us and forgiving us and forgiving us. And as we come to this table, that's what we're celebrating. This is a table of peace. If you're a Christian today, you're at peace with God. This is a table of peace. We come and recommitting ourselves. We are reaffirming the covenant that God has made with us. I am your God, you are my people. We sit down at this table and we say, yes, you are my God. I am your sheep. I love Christ. I obey Christ. So if that's you, we want you to come. Doesn't matter whether you're a member here or not. If you name the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you love and obey him, come to this table. If you don't, let the cup pass. And if you want to be able to join us at this table, please come talk to me afterwards. I would love to tell you how you can enter into that love relationship, how you can be reconciled with God. Come to that place where you love and obey him. Let's pray. And then we'll come to the Lord's table. As I do, I would ask those who are serving to come forward.